you have to look beyond your immediate circumstances and the immediate things that are happening in the world around you and take the long view about what God is doing over time to accomplish His purposes.
Watching or reading the headlines these days, it's hard to be optimistic about the future. Seems like there's a terrorist attack every week, and there don't seem to be many political leaders that inspire much hope either. But as Pastor Don Green will emphasize today on the Truth Pulpit, Christians should not look at circumstances or people in the world for hope. Rather, we must look to the unshakable promises of God through His Word. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don begins a three-part series titled, Take the Long View. Don, why is that so hard to do?
Well, it's probably a challenge for us because we tend to walk by sight and not by faith. We get too much input from the world and not enough from the Word. And that's why it's a privilege for me, my friend, to be able to introduce this broadcast to you. Take the long view from Psalm 37. Scripture can help you have the right perspective and to have a long-term settled sense of peace about what the future will bring. That's where we're going to turn right now on the Truth Pulpit.
Let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Many of you struggle with anxiety. You struggle with difficulties that seem to overwhelm you. And this is a psalm written especially for people just like you and just like me as we face those things. And for those of you maybe that don't feel that on a personal level, but look at what's happening in the upcoming changes that are about to happen in our country and realize there don't seem to be too many good options coming forth for righteousness. And we look at that and say, what's going to happen as wicked people just seem to solidify their grip on the existence of life? You need to hear these words from Psalm 37 also. It's a psalm that helps us deal with the anxiety that comes, the fretfulness that comes when we see evil people prosper and when we deal with the uncertainties of life that are bound to come sooner or later. This meets every one of us right exactly where we live. This is a long psalm, 40 verses, and I can't help but remember as I look at that and given the theme of the psalm to see how long it is in the Psalms, it reminds me of the nature of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. A lot of people don't realize that in that colossal sermon from Jesus, the theme that he gives the most emphasis to, in addition to prayer, is the whole matter of anxiety in the life of his disciples. The scriptures realize that this is a serious issue that we need a lot of help on. We tend to respond by what we see going on around us, and what goes on around us as we live in a fallen world populated with a lot of sinners that have no regard for God or His Word. It's always going to be that which would tend to depress us and get us down. Well, God, in His grace, has given us a Word, His Scripture, and He's given us lengthy portions of His Word to help us work our way through that so that we don't accept anxiety as a settled pattern of life. And let's just kind of park there for just a moment and to just realize that anxiety is not meant to be a settled part of the life of a believer. You are meant to come to Scripture, to learn and to understand how God would have you deal with it and work through it at a settled, serious level so that you have a bit of a fortress in your heart against it. And beloved, what I would ask you to do is to say to yourself, I am going to receive the teaching of God's Word here with an open heart today. And I am going to lay my anxious heart on the table before God and let Him deal with me so that I can move past this and I can grow into more of the stable, mature Christian that He would have me to be. Why wouldn't you want that, right? This is God bringing the goodness of His Word for the goodness of your soul to you. Let's start with a couple of preliminary observations and a couple of qualifications maybe about what we're going to do here as we come to Psalm 37. First of all, just in a general observation, Psalm 37 is different from past psalms that we have seen. Every psalm seems to have its own unique character. And Psalm 37 is different in this sense, is in that it is a pastoral word from David to the people of God rather than a psalm that addresses God directly. Now, as a practical matter, that means that this is God addressing His people through the inspired writings of David. But the general tenor of this, the structure of this, is that it is written to us as the people of God, as opposed to being a hymn of praise that is directed to God. That's important to recognize. Another aspect of this that isn't apparent in the English text, but is important to mention because it'll help you understand what you're reading a little bit. Psalm 37 in the Hebrew text is an acrostic psalm. What I mean by that is it follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet from beginning to end. Roughly every two verses start with a new and consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, normally I wouldn't bore you with that kind of information, but it's important for you to understand for this reason. Because David is following a Hebrew pattern in his writing, the sequence of thought is not what we're necessarily accustomed to seeing to from him. And it doesn't translate, and the sequence of thought doesn't follow as evidently into English. And so that makes a little bit of the structure and the outline that we follow arbitrary. You read the commentators, and it seems like every commentator has a different outline and a different sense of where the structure should be set for the English text. And so we're going to accommodate that as we go along here and realize that there's just limits to what we can do in that regard. The other thing that I would say here as we start, by way of qualification, is to say that we're going to look at this from a satellite perspective. We're not going to be able to examine every verse in detail. I'm committed to staying to the pattern of doing one psalm per day, treating one psalm in a complete single message. And so with a psalm of 40 verses, that means that we have to kind of take a satellite view. But that doesn't mean that we can't glean much that's going to be very helpful to you now as I kind of pivot into the consideration of the text. The title for this message, and what I would have you adopt as you're writing notes, the title for this message is Take the Long View. Take the Long View. If you take notes, you write the title on the top, that's the title of this message, Take the Long View. And beloved, already we have entered into what is necessary for you to live a godly life and to overcome the press of anxiety upon your soul. It's this. You have to look beyond your immediate circumstances and the immediate things that are happening in the world around you and take the long view about what God is doing over time to accomplish His purposes. Any Christian who embraces what is found in this psalm will find himself growing in stability, growing in his ability to deal with difficulties and to respond to bad things that happen. Whereas, by contrast, those who are just conditioned to live in the moment are predictably going to be people who go up and down in their lives, go up and down in their spiritual lives. Because why is that? That's necessarily true. Why? Because our circumstances go up and down. Our circumstances change and fluctuate. And if you're always taking your cue from your circumstances that are happening, then I can tell you, without knowing anything about you, that you're frustrated in your spiritual life, that you have great peaks and great valleys depending on what's going on in your life. Well, Scripture doesn't commend that. Scripture would have us be stable, rooted in the nature of God and responding to life from a perspective that takes a long view of life, that views life from the ultimate perspective of the purposes of God and the character of God, and takes our cues from the way that we respond from that. And so we're going to break this psalm into two primary sections here. First of all, if you're taking notes, what do we see in the first part of this psalm? We see a call to calm confidence. A call to calm confidence. What does spiritual maturity look like? What does Psalm 37 demand from your soul as God brings His Word to you? It's a call to calm confidence. A state of being able to be unperturbed by the rise and fall of what's happening around you. A call to calm confidence. And the opening 8 verses of Psalm 37 are a rapid fire series of commands, of imperatives. And the repetition and the abruptness of the commands impress the urgency of the topic upon us as we consider God's Word together. Let's look at the first 8 verses here. Depending on how you count, 14 or 15 imperatives embedded to God's people in these opening 8 verses. Let's look at them. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Negative command. Right from the start, starting out and just getting right to the point, David says, I don't want you to be like this. Don't be a fretful, envious person because of what you see happening as wicked people prosper around you. Why not, David? Why should I not be fretful when I see this? Don't you realize that this threatens my life? Well, verse 2, don't fret because, for they will quickly wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. And so David opens this up saying, you are not to be a fretful person and you are not to harbor, you are not to nurse those feelings of jealousy and resentment that come when you see wicked people prospering in their earthly lives. Don't be like that, he says. And then he goes on and he makes a positive contrast in what follows in verse 3. Here's what you're to be like. Here's God's command on your soul and mine here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. We'll take a breath there and consider what we're looking at here. When David says, do not fret, in the original language, it has the sense of don't get overheated. Don't work yourself up into a lather based on what you see happening around you. As you see wicked people prosper, as you see people defying God's word and being harsh toward His people, and yet seemingly life is going well for them, don't get sucked into that vortex and let angry emotions start to define your outlook on life. Don't do that, David says. Don't fret in that manner. It occurs 3 times, that negative command. In verse 1, look at it there, do not fret. Verse 8, do not fret. And then again in verse 7, 3 times, do not fret as you see wicked men prospering in the world around you. Beloved, think with me here. 3,000 years ago, David was saying this. And we see as we read Scripture what's going on, that this is an age-old problem. What you see and what your perceptions are of what's happening in the world around you, and you see wicked people being elevated and gaining power and having influence in politics and culture and other areas of life, understand that this has been going on for millennia. This is nothing new. The righteous struggle while the wicked succeed in life. Understand what you're seeing is nothing new at all. The names change, The places may change, but the experience for God's people doesn't. This is part of what life brings to us. You see it echoed in a more personal testimony in Psalm 73, which we'll get to somewhere down the road. Now, you look at that and you say, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And when you see that, and when you start to feel that bubbling sense of injustice in your heart, you need to understand that you are on the knife edge of temptation. And this psalm is addressing that very knife edge to keep you from falling into sin and falling into a demeanor and state of mind that is completely unhealthy and dishonoring to God. When you feel that bubbling sense of resentment, understand that you are on the brink of temptation toward anger, toward fear, toward jealousy, towards all kinds of inner reactions that are utterly contrary to the regenerate life. And you are to understand, as a preliminary, settled conviction and commitment of your soul, you are to understand as a settled conviction of your soul that you say, I don't go in there. I don't go into that realm of resentment and anger and fear. That is not for me as a believer. And I know that because I see laid out in Psalm 37, these commands, don't be like that. Do not fret. Do not fret. Do not fret. Let me ask you a question. How many times does God have to say something in His Word for it to be true and authoritative in your life? One. What are we to make of the fact then that three times in such a short section of Scripture that God has said this repeatedly? Do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. Don't get overheated. Don't get worked up. Don't be in a lather. And it doesn't matter, beloved. It doesn't matter who becomes our next president. It doesn't matter what kind of unrighteous schemes are brought to bear. It doesn't matter what they do to churches or to Christians as the years go by. It doesn't matter. God's word, God's command, God's imperative to you is, do not be worked up and fretful over these things as you see them happening. Look, those of you that listen to talk radio and listen to news shows and all of that, if that's a regular part of your life, I know that you're violating these passages right as I speak. I don't need to know anything more about you. You just have to realize that all of that talk and political stuff is designed to produce in you exactly the reaction which God's Word forbids. You need to calculate, okay, how am I going to live life then? What am I going to feed into my mind in light of this passage? And what Psalm 37 does, and what you should embrace, what you should want as you follow along in this psalm, is Psalm 37 graciously takes you by the hand and leads you from that knife's edge of temptation, of resentment and anger and jealousy, and leads you away into a much better place to be in your spiritual life. And it does it with a series of 11, count them, 11 positive commands in this section of 8 verses alone. It says, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Over and over and over and over again. You see, beloved, really, this psalm comes to the very nature of the prevailing culture and Christianity in America today and says, knock it off. Stop being that way. Now, we need to deal with our hearts with a basic, simple question. Why would God's Word give so much repetition of virtually synonymous commands in the context? Three times, do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. 11 or 12 times, depending on how you want to count. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Why all of this repetition? Why isn't it enough to just say it one time and leave it at that and move on to other things? Why did our Lord in Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34 find it necessary to go over this again and again and again at such extended length? You know why? Because you and I are children who learn slowly. And we need to hear the same thing again and again and again in order for us to get it. For God to give us 11 positive commands, all designed to call us to trust Him, says something about the nature of the weakness in your soul. Beloved, you are not, what it tells you is that you are not prone to be like this. Jesus has to go to such great lengths in Matthew 6 because it is such a prevalent, dominating problem in the lives of the redeemed. And so, part of what you need to do as you incorporate the teaching of Psalm 37 in your heart is this, is that you need to humble yourself and realize, I must be weaker than I think in this area. Some of you feel your weakness. You don't need to be told it. But here's the thing, beloved. Do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. Trust the Lord, rest in Him, wait on Him patiently. What does this tell you? Oh, beloved, this is what it tells you. The volume of the commands tells you this. It tells you that you are vulnerable to simmering resentment in your heart if you do not control this as God commands you to do. You're vulnerable. You are prone to be exactly what God's Word commands you not to be like if you don't submit yourself to this call to a calm confidence as the prevailing sentiment of your Christian life. Now, beloved, once again, I say, these are imperatives. This is not a weak suggestion from a vanilla-flavored Christian counselor trying to give you a little bump along the way. This is God speaking to His people, saying, by the authority that is mine as God over you and God over the universe, I command you to be like this. See, this is not optional. And even if you've excused this manner of life for decades, God doesn't accept the excuses. God calls you to know Him so that you can be calm even in adversity. Beloved, the multiple commands call us, draw us, compel us. Watch this. They call us, draw us, and compel us not to accept or excuse our fretful spirits. We can't be like that. This is not what God saved you to be. God did not save you to be like that. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to our fearful souls. It confronts our resentment as we look out on life. It confronts us when we see headlines and we just start to boil at the unrighteousness of it all. And I understand that there's plenty of Christian, so-called Christian commentators who are happy to feed right into that in your heart. Well, Scripture doesn't feed that. Scripture calls you out of that.
Doom and gloom can't withstand the good news of the gospel. If God is for you, who indeed could be against you? To repeat Pastor Don Green's takeaway today, don't fret. Well, Don will have the second part of his series, Take the Long View, next time on The Truth Pulpit. Don will begin highlighting several certainties from Scripture to help solidify your confidence in the future. And we do hope you'll join us. Right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for directions and service times. There you'll also find a link to Don's Facebook page. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And thanks for your support of this ministry. Thanks, too, for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.